I am thankful for the wonderful support we have for the community from this church, from local missions to around the world.
Hi, I'm Joanne George, and I'm super thankful for my family and for my church family.
I am thankful for a wealthy family.
See, I'm Nancy Sitton. I'm especially thankful for my family and my friends.
I'm thankful for my friends and family.
Hi, I'm Ron Anderson, and I'm thankful that God is in control.
I'm thankful for my shoes and my clothes. And my cracked phone.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Hello, I'm Scott Cantrell, and what I'm thankful for is the youth of this church. Makes me feel so blessed to be surrounded by incredible kids.
I am thankful for family.
Hi, I'm Kevin Johnson, and I'm thankful that we have a God that provides all that we truly need.
I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord's given me an opportunity to serve people, for helping people's lives.
Okay, I'm thankful for this church that raised me.
Who do you love? Can you say it one more time? Can you say it? Here, say it a little bit louder. Stand up. Good job. What are you thankful for, Jackson?
Jesus.
Oh, good morning. I think it's such a beautiful thing when the young ones of our church have captured what they love, what they're thankful for. By the way, that was not rehearsed, in case any of you were wondering. That was genuinely what came out of his mouth when I asked him, you know, who do you love? What are you thankful for? He had once said it really, like, crouched down low, and he was, like, down on the ground, and he said it so quietly, I almost said it again, like, to repeat it, and I stopped myself, and I was like, wait, say it one more time, because it was so perfect. I was like, how precious that even the young ones in our church are truly capturing God's story. Well, happy Thanksgiving. We are excited that you're here with us. If you're new or visiting, we are going to be reading out of the book of Philippians this morning. Now, the book of Philippians was written by Paul while he was in prison. But if you're a new reader to the book of Philippians, it's a letter. You might actually have a hard time guessing that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. In fact, besides the fact that Paul in the letter says, I'm in prison, you might not guess. It actually has a lot of undertones of thanksgiving and encouragement and joy. So without Paul blatantly saying, hey, I'm in prison while writing this letter, you would actually have a hard time possibly putting your finger on it. Now, Philippians is an interesting letter because it's a very personal letter. And any time in the Greek language that the personal form of verbiage, I, me, myself, is used, it actually carries a greater impact for the readers because it means to pay attention to it more. It's more personal, it's more vulnerable, it's more important. It's putting an extra emphasis on it. And although the language is actually really simplistic in the book of Philippians, it's pretty straightforward. There's not a lot of large words. It's not a shallow book with theology at all. It's very in-depth. It has a lot in there. The words may be simple, but the message is definitely not. This morning we're going to be in chapter 4 of Philippians, which is the final chapter of this letter, and it's also the kind of conclusion of this letter as he's wrapping it up while he's in jail. If you're able, would you stand with me this morning as we read from Philippians? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, you may not actually be a follower of Christ, and that's okay, because you don't really have to be a Christian for the themes and the messages in the book of Philippians to help you out. It's got some pretty good stuff in there, so if this Christianity thing is kind of new to you or you don't really know what it's all about, that's okay. This message is still for you, because you don't necessarily have to be a follower to follow some of this advice. It's good stuff. Now, these verses start with a command, and we know this because any time in the Greek language that we see a word at the beginning of a sentence and then again at the end of a sentence, it's important. We want to pay special attention to it. So as verse 4 is kind of a turning point in the letter for Paul as he begins to wrap up everything that he's been sharing, we notice that he has a command. And that command is to rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. So he is commanding us to rejoice. And there's even that extra emphasis because he uses the personal verbiage and he says, again, I say it, rejoice. So whatever is following in these next few verses, Paul really wants us to pay particular attention to because he's placing a special emphasis on what's about to come. And he wants us to understand it through the lens of rejoicing. Now, Paul then goes on to say, after he kind of gives us this command to rejoice, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. That's the first half of that verse. And I want to stop right there because there's actually something really unique happening in this verse. There's a cause and effect relationship, but it's kind of switched. And when we read the second half of that verse, that's when we understand the relationship between the two. The second half of verse 6 reads, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, we could also read this verse to say, give thanksgiving while you're presenting your prayers and petitions to God to ease anxiety. There's a cause and effect relationship between our thanksgiving and the absence of anxiety. And Paul knows this as he is living firsthand the despair of what it feels like to be in a hopeless situation. I mean, he's in jail. And in turns, he learns that through his thanksgiving, as he's reflected on the things that have happened in his life, the good things, as he reflects on what God has done, he experiences an exchange of anxiety with peace. And we know this because in verse 7, Paul shares that outcome. In verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The direct result of our thanksgiving opens the door to the possibility of peace. Now, if we reflect for a moment on the things that you're thankful for, maybe you identify with somebody that shared in our thankful videos over the last couple weeks or even today. There's been a lot of people who have shared about friends and family and their church and the community that they felt. And I wonder if you take a moment to pause and just reflect on the things that you are thankful for. Because our gratitude for what God has done in the past actually enables us to trust Him with our prayers and petitions in the present. So as we reflect on what God has done in the past, we have the ability to trust God in the present. I'll never forget the very first time this ever happened for me. I was in high school, actually, and it was my senior year, and I was doing that whole, like, deciding on college thing and putting together my finances. And my parents, in their wisdom, had decided upon a number, a maximum number, that they felt would be wise for me to take out in student loan debt. It's never wise to take out debt, but they said if I had to do it, this was the maximum number that they felt comfortable as parents kind of giving their blessing on. If you're going to go into debt, please don't go over this amount. And I spent the rest of that school year and that summer trying to figure out with all the different scholarships and grants how to meet that minimum number. Now, the original choice that I wanted to go to was Northwest Nazarene University, and my parents wanted me to attend a school in-state that was cheaper and less than 5 minutes from the house. And I had not yet, with all the financial criteria lined up, met that number. And NNU was starting in 3 weeks. And the other university, UCCS, was starting in 2. So a few short weeks before college would be starting in a new kind of season in my life, I did not know where I was going. But I truly felt like the Lord wanted me to attend NNU. And I remember one night my parents and I were crunching numbers, which I don't enjoy because I'm not a math person. So crunching numbers is not my friend. And so we're crunching numbers on the table, and my parents came up with this figure. They were, like, including plane tickets and travel back and forth. I was like, come on. Like, I'm so close. And they came up with a number that was $2,700 and some odd cents. And I thought to myself, what 18-year-old can come up with $2,700 in 3 weeks? And I remember feeling extremely defeated, and I remember feeling like at a loss, and I thought, God, if this is really what you want me to do, like, help, please. I remember going to bed that night, and I woke up and I went to work, and my mom had called me when I got off work. It was her lunch break, and the message was pretty short. I got the voicemail and I listened to it, and it said, hey Ashley, when I get off work today, we're gonna go shopping for your dorm. I was like, dorm. That can only mean one thing, that for some reason you came to the conclusion that I can go to NNU, like I can leave, because if I was staying in state, I wasn't going to move into a dorm, I was going to live at home. And well, I remember that evening when my mom got home from work, apparently the finance office had called my mom while at work to kind of give her some information, and there was a grant that came available that another student originally had that wasn't going to attend anymore, and I fit the criteria. And they said, we know it's not much, it's $2,700 and some odd cents, but if it helps at all, we just wanted to let you know. And apparently my mom spent the whole like morning crying, and I don't know, because she realized in a few moments that I was listening and being faithful to the call of God in my life. And we spent that evening shopping, and I've never shopped more in my entire life, prepping for moving away in such a short amount of time. It was not a penny more, it was not a penny less. The Lord had provided just what I needed. I remember that because it was powerful for me. And I remember sitting there thinking, wow, God provides. And so I kind of use this situation as an encouragement, as something for myself to reflect upon. I remember knowing that every time I ever kind of had a concern about finances, the Lord was faithful and He provided. And so my last year of college, right before I hit it, it was in my junior year, I felt the Lord calling me to do a semester of study abroad. And again, I had never really planned to study abroad. And it wasn't really something I had big aspirations or dreams to do when I was in college. But in February, I felt the Lord saying, no, I'd like you to trust me with this one. And if Idaho wasn't far enough away from Colorado, I studied abroad in Australia, so that was really far away from Colorado. But in just a few short months, I worked harder than I think I've probably ever worked in my entire life. and I picked up extra shifts at the job I was working, and I did other side jobs, and within 4 months I'd raised and saved, I should say, $1,800 to buy that plane ticket to go to Australia. I remember often in those months when I was working, thinking if it was gonna amount, if I would be able to afford it, if I could make it work, remembering that time that God provided when I was a senior in high school, remembering that God was faithful. And in the middle of reflecting upon that and giving thanks for that, I always felt peace. There was an exchange of me giving gratitude and thanks and reflecting upon where God had been faithful in my life and where I saw God at work in the world that replaced the anxiety I had with a certain kind of peace. And if I ever start to kind of worry now about finances, it doesn't take long when I begin to reflect and think about the ways that the Lord has provided that my anxiety will start to dissipate. And it will be exchanged with a certain kind of peace. Because peace replaces fear. And Paul knew fear. He was familiar with despair. He discovered something that was quite empowering. He discovered that by living holy, despite the circumstances, he could actually gift something to others that came through the grace of Christ. That his life, the way he responded to what was happening in his world, and the way he reflected on giving gratitude, could actually give something to others that would be encouraging and hope-filled. That others would see through his example an encouragement and a grace. You see, when we decide to live as holy people, we change the cause and effect relationship between our anxiety and peace. The combination of the trust and the grace that we receive as we live that out has a profound impact on any fears and worries and anxiety that we face. As Christian, God desires us to live blameless. As grace fills our life, because blameless living then comes from the presence of grace that is poured into our heart. I promise you that if you walk out these doors and you walk out you into the community, you are going to run into some pretty crazy and messy stories. You might even run into some messy and crazy stories from the people in this room. And you just might have enough grace to journey with them. We need a type of grace so desperately in the world today. And unfortunately, sometimes people see the church's grace as a free ride or as enabling. But that's not what it looks like at all. Grace is not something that enables or is a free ride, because God's grace is transforming. Grace is a manifestation of holiness in our hearts as we are set apart. At work in the world in a way you can't just quite put your finger on it. As communities of faith, we are not called to be holy separations and isolation from the world, but to holy mission and holy loving. We are called to be agents of God's transforming grace wherever we are placed. We are not called to be holy separations and isolation from the world. I think that is so important. God's transforming grace is at work wherever we are placed. Because that kind of grace is contagious. Transforming grace, that's contagious. It infects in ways that only a real kind of transforming grace can, not an enabling or a free pass. Because when you start to see the grace of God at work in your life, when you start to see God working in the messy and the desperate and the heart-wrenching, pain-filled situations, you might just watch your heart fill up little by little and bit by bit with an overwhelming peace. That's a cause for celebration. Our thanksgiving helps us see God at work in the world. And your heart will want to celebrate. And if you've never seen this before, it's actually pretty amazing if you've seen someone like firsthand respond to the grace of God and respond to that celebration. If you know my personality at all, I'm the person that's like, woohoo, like jumping around and I'm excited and I'm just like going back and forth and I'm so filled with the excitement of God's grace and I just have this peace. And peace doesn't have to be quiet sometimes. Because when we feel at peace, it's a cause for celebration. Our lives can tell a transforming story. They can provide hope and encouragement. I mean, look at Paul for a brief moment. I mean, we'll remember he was in prison, like prison. And prison in those days was like a death sentence. It wasn't quite like, you know, the workout rooms that we have now and the dinners. I mean, there's like gross and creepy crawly things on the floor in like Paul's prison. It's disgusting. Like the, I don't even like thinking about it. It's so gross. And they lived in that. And for Paul to have such a heart of gratitude in the midst of despair was encouraging. He was living out his holiness to others, and it was a gift. It was an encouragement to others as he reflected and received this peace that replaced the anxiety in his life. You know, you might be in a situation in life now where Thanksgiving could be challenging to offer. And that's okay, because there are plenty of times in life when the last word on our lips is Thanksgiving. The journey is long and hard. But it's possible that you might be in the midst of the longest journey and in one of the greatest grace reflections and grace transformations, that in the future you will be able to look back and see how God was faithful. Sometimes it doesn't feel like restoration is in the picture. But as Christians, we remember that we are not alone in our suffering. And while there's no magical formula or easy three-step process to take away all your pain and grief, the Lord is faithful. I want to share a story with you about my childhood, and it comes from a very vulnerable place in my heart, and it's personal. And so I called my mom up, actually, this week, and I asked for her permission to share this story with you because it has some messiness in it, and my mom gave me permission to do so. My mom and I had a challenging relationship as a child. Her words and actions were abusive in nature, and I spent many years, well, 18 years, living under the painful words and bitter actions of my mother. She loved me and meant well, but she missed the mark. It wasn't until I left for college that I began to realize what I was truly missing out on in my childhood, the possible mother-daughter relationship. Before I moved out as a kid, I remember having a hard time with people and not knowing how to articulate the pain and frustration I felt in my relationship with my mom. I'd often just say, me and my mom don't really get along. And it wasn't uncommon for me to hear things like, oh, Ashley, every young person feels this way. One day you're going to grow up and be an adult, and you are going to be so thankful for all the things your mother did. And you are going to look back and, you know, think, wow, my mom was amazing. Yeah, that tasted like vinegar. Also, if you've ever tasted vinegar, it's really gross, and it kind of tasted like that. I hated that. I hated it. It was no source of hope for me at all. It was painful. It was hard to hear. In fact, probably the only hope that I could muster up from that was believing that maybe one day when me and my mother were both old and gray hair and I was like 70 and she was like 90 or something, we might eventually be living in the same house as I cared for her, reluctantly. And maybe at that point, I would appreciate all the things my mom had done for me and I'd be thankful. Because for me, that was what the glimpse of my hope was. That was it. That was the hope I had. Doesn't sound like much like hope. But that was hard as a kid. And I remember, especially at church on Mother's Day, I hated Mother's Day. I did not like it because it was challenging for me as I listened to my peers share about, I'm thankful my mommy, and I'm sitting here trying to come up with something that could fake some sort of sincerity. And this may sound harsh, but in my middle school vocabulary, when you don't really know what words mean and you say a lot of things that you don't really mean to say because you're angry, I would often probably say, I hated my mother. Thankfully, I know what the word hate means now, and I don't say that anymore because I would never want to wish death upon my mother. But that's where I was. I was hurt. I was frustrated. I was angry. I was so tired of hearing all the wonderful things that everybody else said about their mom and having to fake my own. When I hit my freshman year of college, I left, I actually kind of became super bitter. No one probably actually would have guessed that about me because my freshman year of college, I was like smiles and living life and loving it and enjoying meeting new people and thriving off the new social environment. And I was having the time of my life, but inside my heart, I was bitter and I was angry. I used to think when I was a kid that actually eventually, if me and my mom ever did, like, you know, fix things, that I would be the one that would take the high road and I would be the one that would forgive her first. That's funny because that actually didn't happen. She did. And she began a process of forgiving herself and letting God's grace transform her heart. And in the middle of that, she started sending me Bible verses every day. And the first couple I read, and then I got angry because who are you to send me verses every day, Mom? So at one point, I had about 43 text messages unread from my mom, which actually is a big deal because I'm one of those people that hates the notification on your phone. If you have a phone and it's got that little notification, I want it gone. So to have a little number like 43 sitting on my text messages was like a lot of strong will for me. Like it took more probably strong will not to open it just and not look at them. But there was something in me that didn't want to receive it. I was angry. I was hurt. I was frustrated. I was bitter. That year, as ministry students, we took a test, the Myers-Briggs personality test, and they set us up with the counselors at NNU to kind of talk about the outcome of the test, help you understand your personality, yada, yada, yada. And in the middle of those appointments, we had to do multiple of them. I was meeting with my counselor, and a conversation came up about my relationship with my mom. And it was the last time we were going to meet, and it was the week before finals, and my counselor says, you know, I think you should make a list of the things you're thankful for in your mom. I was super angry, but I was really good at faking being okay with things, so I was like, oh, yeah, sure, I'll do that, and I, like, left, and I didn't do it. Yeah, I spent the whole summer not doing it, and I came home, and I remember not wanting to leave NNU my freshman year at all and kicking myself in the like head for telling my mom I'd be home for Mother's Day because it ended right at the same time. Why did I do that? Mother's Day was already hard enough and now I was so overwhelmingly aware of the hurt. The last thing I wanted to do was be home on Mother's Day. A couple weeks after I got home, our house has three levels. So there's like the upstairs and the downstairs, and there's a couple rooms in the middle. And if you come up from the basement and you turn the corner, then you go upstairs. So the stairs are kind of really close to each other. And I was coming up from bringing a load of laundry downstairs. My mom was coming downstairs, and we came around the corner and almost ran into each other, which was a common occurrence growing up in my house. And my mom opened her arms and she hugged me and she said, "I love you." And from my experience, from my perspective, that was the first time I felt like those words were sincere coming out of my mom's mouth. And I wept in her arms. And I couldn't say it back, so I wept even harder. I don't really know what my mom did next, because I kind of released from that hug and went up to my room and cried some more, because that's what I do. When I went back to school, 2 months had passed by and I still had not made this thankful list. And it got to me one night and I decided, okay, I'm gonna write a list of things I'm thankful for. But I was pretty angry, so I didn't do that. Probably doesn't surprise you. And I took out a piece of paper and I started writing down some of the painful memories that I kind of wanted to throw back at her. The things I was frustrated about, the things that hurt me, the things that she took away from me. It took me about 2 or 3 months to write that. Night after night, I pull open this little book and I just write and write. But at the end, I eventually came up with a list of something I was thankful for. And as I wrote those things, my heart slowly began to forgive. My mom and me together began a journey of healing and forgiveness that was filled with grace. My list was small. It had 2 things on it. Just 2. But since this is the first time I have shared this story, not just one-on-one, but to others, when I asked my mom if I could share this story, there were things I found that I'd never actually told her. Like, I never told her I was like super bitter and angry and never read her text messages, because she didn't have an iPhone. You couldn't see that she had read the she couldn't tell if I'd read her message or not. And as I talked to my mom, I found myself crying in a coffee shop here in town, and finding even again another sense of peace that overwhelmed me. And as I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, God's grace has been so powerful." And I said, "I want to know if I can share our story." And she said, "I'd be honored. I'd be honored for you to share how God's grace has transformed our relationship." My mother's faithfulness to the Lord and the grace of God working in both of our hearts restored something I truly never believed was possible. If you would have asked me 5 years ago if I'd be excited about my mom coming out to visit or spending time with me, I would have laughed at you. Although that's rude, I would have. But it is only through the transforming grace of God that restoration took place in our relationship. The anxiety that I had, the fears, the frustrations, the worries about having conversations and interactions with my mom has eased. As I reflect and I add more and more to the list of things that I am truly grateful for in my mother, there is a peace and a joy that has come through that once started as such a small little list. That list opened the door for peace and celebration. Verse 7 in Philippians, I'll remind you what it says. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a peace that overcomes our hearts as we give thanks to the Lord, as we reflect and we give gratitude for the things that God has done in our lives. And Paul wraps up these verses with some pointers on how to reflect and give thanks in our world. He says in verse 8, he gives us some ideas, some things to ponder, reflect if you're having a hard time coming up with a thankful list. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. When we ponder and we reflect the transforming grace in our lives, we open the door to celebration. We open the door to an unexplainable peace that we just can't quite put our finger on. When we share our stories and our thanksgiving with others, we open the door for them to be transformed by God's grace. Today, I am overwhelmingly thankful for my mother. I've seen the grace of God transform something so broken and so messy and filled with heartache into something that leaves both of us with an unexplainable peace like none other. That was only possible through the transforming grace of God. This week we enter into the holiday festivities of Thanksgiving, and we share the things in our life that God has done and the things we are thankful for. We celebrate with others and share our stories. It's possible that your story of God's grace in your own life will open the door for peace like no other, a peace that gives sweet relief that comes from our giving thanks. We're going to pray together this morning. God, we are so overwhelmed by the grace that you give in our lives. Lord, you transform us to be people that we can live holy lives, that the gift that we give to others by sharing our stories can be a reflection of your transforming grace. Lord, your grace, we need all that we can receive. Lord, we receive your grace this morning in our lives. And we come with hearts that are full of gratitude and celebration for your faithfulness, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.